But if you would, let's go ahead and stand up, and we're going to start with a word of prayer this morning. Father God, we thank you that we can come in this place this morning and worship you. We thank you, Father, that that we are the church, not these four walls, not any brick building, Lord, but the people here, every person here gathered together, Father, we are the church, and we thank you, Lord, for all your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. It's okay to clap in church, right? Can we clap this morning? Help us. This morning again with the clapping. Help Seth, please. Go ahead.
Lifting up.
this. In the back. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Let's lift him up. Good morning, everyone. Everybody had a great morning so far. By the time we get to the second service, we've been here a good while, but we had a great, great first service this morning, and I'm so glad you've joined us here at Cornerstone this morning. Several announcements. First of all, we've got an announcement to make about a new addition to Cornerstone, and Miss Little Hosanna was born yesterday. So that's awesome. Yeah, you can clap. We did our baby dedication last week. If you remember, Jess and Eugene were up here, and I was kind of giving her a hard time about showing a little bit. And she was only 28 weeks, but she started having some complications this week. They had to take the baby early, but they're in Roanoke. But the baby's doing great, and mom's doing great. So you can see how tiny compared to Eugene's hand the baby is. 3, but still healthy. 3 pounds, 14 inches, 14 3/4. So Hosanna Joy McCurdy. So they've got something to be praising about. So just continue to lift them up in your prayers. Let them, if you get a chance to send them a message, email, text, call, let a card, just let them know how much we care for them. And, but they're going to be at the hospital for a while, with little Hosanna. So anyway, just keep them in your prayers, but exciting stuff that we have a new little addition. A couple more things, baby bottles for the pregnancy center. We have those over here on the resource table. And what we're asking you to do is from Mother's Day to Father's Day each year, we ask you to take these home, fill them up with your loose change. Bring them back on Father's Day, and we'll give that to the pregnancy center. It's just a great way to raise funds, and a lot of churches in the area do this. So when we pool all of our resources together, this makes a big impact. I know a couple of years ago it was like $17,000 that was raised. I don't know if it's probably more than that now. Great way to help support their ministry and what they do. So we ask that you take one of those, do that for us. Several other things, we're starting life group signups. So we've got life groups that are listed. I actually had a couple of people tell me about some possible new ones too that we'll add in next week. But these will all be starting over the next few weeks. You can sign up by taking out a response card and writing the number of the group on the card, throwing it in one of the offering boxes by the door, or you can go online and just sign up directly from our website. So we ask that you kind of look through, do that. Lots of great groups. These are a great way to take the next step here at Cornerstone and get connected, to start meeting some people and getting involved and getting in a place where you can share about what you're learning in life. So got that going on. Youth meeting at the Danley Park tonight, 6:30 to 8. So they've got something special planned there. And then finally, one last announcement. You've heard us talking about to be in prayer for our children's ministry. I think since October we've been without a children's director, and we've been praying through who God wants in that position and really going through a slow, long process of finding the right person for that. And I want to introduce to you this morning, I got some good news, our new children's director. Dee Walker, will you come on up? We've had a kind of an interim children's leadership team, and they've been going through a process of prayer and finding the right person. And the one word that they all used to describe Dee was just passion. Just she is a bundle of energy. And y'all are shaking your heads at her, because Dee, we're excited. She's helped us with Praising in the Park the last few years, so she knows a lot of us around here. But we're excited to kind of cut her loose in children's ministry. She's a senior at Liberty, majoring in children's ministry. And children really are a passion. And so you've already been downstairs last week and this week kind of getting acquainted and meeting some people and learning. So next Sunday after church, if you're serving in our children's ministry, we invite you to stay for lunch. And we'll be sharing a little bit about some of the summer plans. If you're interested in serving, this is a great, great, great time to jump on board. So just show up next Sunday after church. Stay for lunch. We'll be sharing a lot more about what's going on. But just as you get a chance, be sure to welcome Dee. Let her know how excited we are. And we are really excited because we've got some great things planned for this summer and beyond. So anyway, good to have you, Dee. So lots of good stuff this morning. We're going to be taking some time in our service to honor our high school graduates this morning. Just lots to be thankful about and a lot to be praising God about.
Stuff, Mike. Thanks. You know, everybody here on the platform had the privilege this week of being part of a revival for 3 nights out at West Galax United Methodist Church. And it was just a great time of worship. We had some wonderful, wonderful testimonies from some guys who've been through the Sober House and Mike Edwards. And the theme for the week was Hope for the Heart. I don't know. Some of you may have been there. You may have seen it advertised in the paper. But no matter where we are in our walk with God or in our circumstances in life, there's hope. There's hope in Jesus. And one of the things that kind of hit me, my aha moment this past week, is that, you know, God gives us everything we need. We feel like we have to go out here and we have to get all this stuff or do all this stuff or be involved in all this stuff. And we pray for God to provide, but He's given us everything we need. Maybe not everything we want, but God provides everything we need if we just take the time to realize it. And so this morning, as we've come into this place to fellowship and to have coffee and to hear God's word, but to worship Him, I want us to just, if you're like me, you get busy and you do all these things and you're so busy and you're so busy, and sometimes it's hard to be still and to just acknowledge God and what He's done for us and all of His blessings and just thank Him. So I would love this morning if we could just do that 30 minutes of awkward silence, or 30 seconds. 30 minutes would be awkward, wouldn't it? 30 seconds of awkward silence, if we could just close our eyes, bow our heads, and let's just focus on, thank you, Lord, for your provision. It may not be everything I want, but it's everything I need. Let's just acknowledge you.
Rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven. I want to introduce you to our...
Remember when your grandma would ask you what you wanted to be when you grow up? Or your teacher would comment on how good you were at running or coloring? Even your parents saying, "Here's our pretty little ballerina," or "We're so proud of our quarterback." These were the first seeds planted in your heart and soul that made you ask the question, "What could I be?" Let's face it, most of us won't become ballerinas or quarterbacks. But the question remains, what do you want to be when you grow up? Or in essence, what will you do with this life? Do you remember wanting to be a grown-up? Remember hating being a kid? If I could just be big. If I could just drive a car, go on a date, make my own money, stay up late, go to the movies with my friends without my mom and dad sitting in the back row. If I could just do it myself. Well, it's happened. You are here. You are graduating. You are closing a chapter and beginning a brand new one. And as you write the rest of your story, remember to work hard. Remember to listen more than you talk. Make relationships that will last a lifetime. Find the right person to marry, and remember, you have to be the right person too. Make sure you take risks. Travel as much as you can. Always remember to laugh. And most important, don't forget to call your mom. She still worries about you. Christ said, "I have come to give you life and life to the fullest." This is what you have the chance to achieve. Life. So go on and live it.
Our Cornerstone graduates this year, we have 10 kids that are graduating from high school. So I'm going to ask them to come up. Taylor's here on CTC. I saw Justin. Sarah, you can come back up. And... Oh, come on. And I don't know. Come on. And I've not had a good handle on who's... Oh, there's Woody. I didn't see him. So y'all come on up. We had a few that were here first service, so Sarah gets stuck doing it both services since she's singing. But so I'm going to put them on the spot for just a second. If you like really don't want to be put on the spot, just say, "I have no idea what I'm doing," and pass it. But I just want them to tell you their name and where they're headed from here, whether they're going to college or work or just going to be a beach bum all summer or whatever. But we've got Taylor, Sarah, Woody, and Justin all graduating from Galax this Friday. And then TC just graduated from Carroll County, so he's already done and got it over with. But I'm going to let Taylor start.
I'm Taylor Bryant, and I'm going to be attending Withville Community College. I'm going to start the nursing program. And I do have to get a job to... I think... I'm not exactly sure where I'll be working at yet, but I'm really excited about that. But I think after 2 years, I'll transfer and continue on with nursing. And I want to keep going until I'm probably a nurse practitioner.
Howdy, guys. I'm TC Vass. I'm going to be attending New River. And... going to be doing physical education. Then hopefully I'll probably transfer into Radford. So, and I'll probably be getting a job because Wendy back there is freaking out. That's about it.
I'm Sarah Hicks, and I'm graduating from Galax High School, and I'm going to Word of Life Bible College in New York. I'll probably do 2 years there doing Bible studies and then hoping to go out onto the mission field. And I'll be also working up there this summer as a camp counselor.
I'm Woody Dixon. I'll be attending Liberty University in the fall. I have no idea what I'm doing.
I'm Justin Ayers. I'll be attending Withville this fall, and I'm going into criminal justice.
I'm going to let them sit down right here on this front row. Is that enough seats? Just for a second, because I've got a couple things I want to share with them and with you guys. Then I'm going to have them come back up and let you all pray with them before we send them out into the real world. So they're grown up and they're here. And I know, like, the question that you've probably been asked over and over, and the question we just ask you is, so now what? What are you going to do now? And that's a question that I think they start earlier and earlier in schools, like starting to prepare you for your future. And I know I even went with Emma this past week to Withful, and they're already talking to seventh graders about, what are you going to do? What do you want to do? You got to start making a plan. And, a lot of that centers around money and your career choice and, you know, how you're going to make the most money and what you're going to do, with your life. But I want to share with you something out of Proverbs that the Bible says. In Proverbs 11, 24, and 25, it says, give freely. It says, give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh themselves will be refreshed. And I just want to leave you with those words, because that is kind of the opposite of what the world's been teaching you. You need to give if you want to receive. And also, you know, if you give of yourself and your time and your money, and you realize that everything that you've been given is a gift up until this point. Every breath, every day, your energy, your health, your money, that's all for God's glory. That's not for yourself. And I think as you go out into the world, that's something I want you to remember. And I've been on mission trips with, I think, all you guys. And I've seen you pour out your lives, and I've seen you be able to be out in the communities and helping people. I've even been in Nicaragua with Justin, and just spending a whole week to be able to give of yourself. And I don't want that to stop here, and I hope that's a lesson you've learned while you're at Cornerstone through the church and through youth, is that's what's important, to give of yourself generously. And just don't make it about you. Take a risk. Make some new friends. You know, be a listening ear to people who need it. Take your time, because you've got time now. Like, you don't have to go to school all day long. So even though you're getting jobs and you're still going to be busy, take your time. You got cars. You can drive. You can go volunteer at the pregnancy center here. You can go volunteer in homeless shelters. Just give yourself so that God can be glorified through your life. It's about God taking your talents, your gifts, your money, your influence, and multiplying it. And you may think, I'm just an 18-year-old kid. You know, and you guys may think the same thing. I just live in Galax. What can I do here? But you think about what Jesus did with the loaves and the fishes. He took that little bitty gift that guy had, and he multiplied it. And I want you to do that with your life. And I think we all can learn a lesson from that whatever we think may not be enough, God can turn it into enough. So I want you to just to go out and go with God and be able to be a light, just like you've been here in our church and in our communities. Just keep it going. I'm going to ask them to come back up here and just sit on the stage if they don't mind. And if you feel like you want to come up and pray with them, that would be great. I'll let you go ahead and start making your way up here. Mike's going to close us out in a time of prayer with our graduates. So if you feel like you want to come and put your hand on their shoulder, parents, friends. There's been so many people in this church that have influenced their lives, and I'm just blessed to be a part of it. And I didn't cry first service, so I'm doing good. But I'm going to turn it over to Mike, and you guys just keep them in your prayers. This is a good group of kids right here, and I'm just excited to see what God's going to do with them.
Heavenly Father, we come before you today with thankful hearts, with humble hearts, just Lord, just thanking you for these young lives that are here with us this morning. They have shown us an example of how to live and serve you, and we're thankful for that. Lord, I pray for each and every teenager here this morning, knowing that they are going into a world that is sometimes harsh and that sometimes is full of pain and strife. And I just pray this morning that you would send them out courageously. You would send them out boldly with the love of Christ to be able to share your love and to show your love to the people they meet. Lord, we pray for their parents. We pray for their families, Lord. And we just pray that you would just make their path straight. Lord, we know that there's so many choices and so many confusing signals that we receive in this society, in this world we live in. And I pray that they would be able to keep their focus on you. Lord, we are thankful for what we've seen you do in their lives and the changes we've seen and the growth that we've seen. And I can't wait to look back 10 years from now, to look back and to see what you've been able to accomplish through their life. Lord, it is a sense of holy anticipation that we have, just knowing that your hand is upon them and guiding them. And we pray for them as they go out and make their mark on this world. Lord, we love you this morning, and we just lift them up just under your care and protection, knowing that your plan for our lives is so much better than anything we can come up with. Lord, we this morning, we want to praise you through everything that's said and done here. And we want to lift up your name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen. Thrilled to have you with us today. We're in the final week of a series on Elijah. And Elijah was a great man of God, and we're learning a lot from his life. And again, it's just it's been an interesting series as we've gone through it. It's kind of interesting. We looked last week was Mother's Day. We did a baby dedication service. This week we recognize graduates, and we're talking about depression. Wow. I didn't plan it that way. But God maybe wanted us to talk about it. Some of you parents may be going through a little bit of despair right now. And then some of you may be going, yes, they're finally gone. I'm not sure. But we're going to be talking about depression this morning. And in all seriousness, this is something that I think we definitely need to talk about. If you got your Bibles with you today, turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. And that's where we're going to be, 1 Kings chapter 19. And while you're talking there, I want to kind of talk about this problem that you don't hear a lot about in church. I think depression is really a silent epidemic in our country, in our nation, and especially in our churches. And there's just, and I'm not talking about just having a bad day or feeling down in the dumps. I think when we mention the word depression, that's probably what some of you think about. I'm talking about a deep depression, and it's defined as... really emotional despair, intense emotional despair. It's emotional suffering. It's not just a state of mind or a negative view of life, but it's something that affects you physically. I mean, that's really what we want to talk about this morning, is that feeling, that emotion, that despair that comes over people. Statistics show that over 9% of the U.S. population suffer from major depression. And you may say, well, that's not a whole lot, 9%. But think about it in a church our size. In a church our size, that means that probably about 30 people are suffering from depression. And when you really start thinking about that, 30 people that come in and day out, that are going through life with hopelessness, with despair, with confusion, with anxiety. And it's the thing, and you know, we come into church and we're supposed to have everything together, right? I mean, we're Christians. Jesus is all we need. But yet, when people feel depression, and when people go through depression, they feel like they can't talk about it. So they hide, they make excuses. They go through life and go through church and how's everything going? Oh, it's fine. When in reality, the world is crumbling around them. So instead of finding the help, the support, the prayer, the counseling that they need, so many Christians suffer in silence. I saw another statistic that 11% of people 12 and over in the U.S. take antidepressants. 11%. That's a 400% increase in the last 10 years. This is an epidemic. This is a problem. And really, in stepping back and thinking, I can't even think of a church sermon I've heard on the issue of depression. And I want you to know this morning is about to help you find hope. This morning is to help get you on the right path. This morning, it helps us to look at the life of Elijah, who was a great man of God, but yet who suffered through a season of depression in his life. And this morning, I hope we can go to God's Word and learn that the church is really God's hospital. It's a place for the broken. It's a place where the lame are made to walk again, the blind can see, and when we can be healed and put back into ministry. And I want you to know this morning, if you're suffering, you're not suffering alone. Just in the first service, I asked a question as we were closing in prayer. How many hands were up all over the place? This is not something that is that's isolated. This is something that affects so many people. And we're going to be talking about depression in the life of a great man of God. And we can talk about his great victories. And we've been talking the last few weeks about what Elijah has done. But we're up to 1 Kings 19. So let's just start there in verse 1. And I'll kind of catch you up as we go. Verse 1, it says in 1 Kings that Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. All right, let's just stop right there. I want to backtrack a minute so you'll remember who we're talking about. If you remember, Ahab was the king of the kingdom there. He was the 19th consecutive evil king. The 19th consecutive. The Bible says that he was the evilness that he did was greater than all the other kings combined. And it was this situation that Elijah kind of came on to the scene in. And we're now towards the end of his reign here, and he's really, we kind of learn here from the next verse a little bit, that he was really becoming kind of, you find out really quickly who wore the pants in his family. Let's say it that way. His wife Jezebel, he was kind of becoming a little bit of a wimp here, and his wife was telling him what to do. And we see in verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah. And he's just coming to her. He's saying, this guy, Elijah, what are we going to do with him? He's killed all of our prophets. And she's like, let me take care of it. And she sent a messenger to Elijah and said, so may the gods do to me and to more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Let me paraphrase this for you. You're going down. That's what she's telling Elijah here. She's like, I'm after you. And you know, I've got a bullet and it's got your name on. I'm coming after. I mean, she is mad and she's going to do something about it. This is an evil woman. Evil woman. And she's coming after Elijah here. And what we see here is, you know, she's referring to, you've killed all the false prophets. I'm going to kill you. And then we see in verse 3, this great man of God that we've been talking about the last 3 weeks, we see how he responded. Then Elijah was afraid, and he arose, and he ran for his life. Now, I don't know about you, but I wasn't expecting that. Elijah, I mean, we've been thinking, let's start thinking about all Elijah went through. Let's go back. If you missed the last few weeks, let me go back and kind of explain this. We kind of came onto the scene. Elijah confronted the King Ahab and said, God has told me it's not going to rain, and unless I tell it to rain, so I'm going to pray that there's no rain. For 3.5 years, there was no rain. No rain at all. During that time, God kind of removed Elijah, took him to the Kereth Ravine, and that place of preparation where he was cut off from everything. And God brought him, God sustained him, brought him water by the brook, brought him food by the raven. And God sustained him through that time. He came out of the Kereth Ravine, went to a widow's house to stay. She was out of food. But miraculously, while he was there, she never ran out of oil or flour and was able to eat every meal. Her son died. Miraculously, Elijah threw himself on it, brought the son back to life. Are you getting a picture here? He appears back before the king and challenges the prophets of Baal and Asherah to challenge on top of Mount Carmel. All the prophets get there. While they're trying to call down fire on the altar, he's kicked back like, yeah, go ahead, yell louder. Your God can't hear you. Maybe even your God's, using the bathroom. You know, he's like mocking them, while eventually he calls down, he prays an incredible prayer. Fire comes down from heaven, consumes the altar, and he sees God's hand at work. Then he feels like God's telling him it's time to for the rain to come back, so he prays. And that's what we talked about last week, the prayer of Elijah and how much of a powerful prayer warrior he was. And we saw him pray, and we saw that the small cloud rose from the ocean, and he just saw that one little tiny cloud coming up. It said it was the size of a man's hand. And he saw that, and he's like, oh, it's going to rain now. We're ready. And he started making all the preparations. You look at the life of Elijah, one miracle after another, after another, after another, after another. I mean, this was incredible. Put yourself in his shoes for a minute. Imagine walking through all of those experiences, seeing God carry you through that, seeing God sustain you, seeing God do miraculous things in and through you during all that time. And we get to this point, and Jezebel says, you know what, Elijah, I'm going to kill you. And, you know, you think, okay, he's seen God do all this. He's not worried. What does he do? He is scared, and he runs for his life. He ran for his life. And this shows how easy it is to lose focus on God's power and strength and to forget how God has moved in our past. And today, I want to talk to you. I want to share with you four easy ways to get depressed from the life of Elijah. I want to just explain. If you want to get depressed, here's some steps you can take, and you can be depressed just like Elijah. And I want to share this with you a little bit. And if you follow with me, verse 3 through 5, we'll kind of pick up some of these steps, and hopefully from them, honestly, we can learn. Hopefully from them, we can learn a little bit about not putting ourselves in a position where we can kind of be worn down through this. In verse 3, it said he was afraid. He ran for his life. And it says he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die. This is interesting. He had just had this great victory, and now he's praying that his life's going to end. It's like, I can't take it anymore. I've had enough. I just might as well go ahead and die. And we keep going here. He's saying, it's not enough, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. And he lay down and he slept under a broom tree. So how do you get depressed like this? How do you go from seeing great move of God to being where you're just sitting down under a tree saying, I might as well die. I might as well die. Let's look. The first step, if you're taking notes, the first step, and we see this from Elijah's life, is simply to wear yourself out. To wear yourself out. If you'll notice, over the past few years in Elijah's life here, he'd been facing massive spiritual battles. He'd been seeing God do all this. He was tired. You look in geographically here, he didn't just run away like over to like the next city over. He ran to the very tip of the southern kingdom. He ran all, I mean, this is as far away as he could go. And not only that, he got there and he said, he left his best friend, the servant, here, and he went another day journey into the desert. He went as far as he could go. And he was totally and physically exhausted. And I can't help but think there are many of you here today that are just wore plumb out, that are just exhausted. You've been running so hard and so long that you don't even know where you started from. And maybe you're a mom here today, and you're trying to work full time. You're taking care of the house and fix dinner and caring for the kids and taking the kids everywhere. And man, you're involved in church, and you get home, and then you find out your child has hours of homework to do, and that they're in trouble for this. And you got to, and you're just, by the time you go to sleep, you're exhausted each night. Maybe you're a dad and you're just trying to work and work and work and you know, you're worried about losing your job and the bills keep going up and you don't know how you're going to make ends meet. And every time you turn around, taxes are going up and insurance is going up and your wages are going down and you're just stressed. Maybe, I don't know, maybe you're, a student and all this school, you're just, you know, all this pressure and studies and homework and work and you're just tired right now. Maybe I know some of you are caregivers and you're caring for an elderly parent or grandparent and, you know, your whole life is involved in just serving and serving and serving and serving and serving and you're just tired. And here's the danger. When we find ourselves in that position where we're just wore out completely, mentally, physically, spiritually, when we find ourselves in that, we're opening the door. We're opening the door to depression. And some of you are just worn out. The second step that I want to talk about from Elijah's life is we shut people out. We see that's exactly what Elijah did. He abandoned his closest friend, his servant. He said, you're going to stay here, but I'm going on. But I'm going on. I can handle this. I got it. And I can't help but tell you that's what so many people do in church today. I've got this. And I, you know, how are things going? Great. So, you know, and we think, I've got this. I don't need to let anybody else into my life. I can handle my problems on my own. I don't need your help. And we don't open up. We're afraid that people are going to look at us and think we're weak. And we don't want to share that we're really struggling in life. So we just say, you know what? I'm going to shut you out of my life. It, you know, I don't really need, I want to just, I can handle this. And we see, when we see Elijah get isolated, we see that he falls into to this trouble. So if you want to get depressed, wear yourself out, start shutting people out. And the number three is you start focusing on the negative. And that's exactly what Elijah does right here. You know, he says, I've had enough. I'm no better off than my ancestors. I'm no better off than they are. And what's funny is nobody even asked him, are you better off? I mean, he's just starting to say, you know what? Nobody's got it as bad as I do. He's starting to focus on the negative. He's starting to exaggerate it. And he's starting to, you know, that self-pity process. I've got it bad. I'm never going to be any good. I'm always going to be stuck like this. I can't get out of this problem I'm in. And maybe you're saying that too. Maybe that's exactly what's going through your mind. I'm never going to, you know, I'm never going to get out. My marriage is stuck and I can't fix it and there's nothing I can do. And man, I'm never going to get a good job. And we just start focusing on all the problems. And we start, you know, we just start worrying about all this stuff. And we start focusing on the negative stuff. And we see when Elijah started doing that, you know what he really did? What Elijah was doing here, he's saying, he's focusing so much on this negative stuff that he's completely forgetting God. And that's what the fourth thing is here. The fourth thing is to forget God. When we forget God and forget what He has done in our life, we forget God, then you really, our whole life becomes defined by the problems we have. And you know, you think about Elijah. Think about all this stuff he went through, and he was protected by God. He was provided for by God. He was sustained by God. He saw God do all this, you know, do all these great things in his life. But yet, he forgot about all of it. So this is how you get depressed in four easy steps. Wear yourself out to shut people out. Focus on the negative. Forget God. And if I ended this morning, you say, well, you know what, Mike, that's kind of a little bit of a depressing message, right? Because this is where we find ourselves in today's society. So many of us find ourselves here. We're wore out and we're just trying to do life alone and we're consumed by our problems and we forget about how holy God is and how righteous God is. And that's where we find ourselves. But I'm thankful that Elijah's story doesn't end with him sitting by the tree wanting to die. Elijah's story doesn't end there. In fact, we see God give him a prescription to pull himself out of this pit that he's in. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. God sends an angel to him, and we want to see here how he responds. He doesn't come and condemn him and tell him, you know, I can't believe you're doing this. Let's look in verse 5 here, and we'll see how the angel responds to him. And the angel, it says, behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate, and he drank, and he lay down again. God's prescription here. God's prescription to pull yourself out of this depressed, despair, hopelessness. His first thing that he wants you to do is to, I love this. The first thing is to eat and to rest. God says to eat and rest. I like that. Anytime food's involved, I'm all for it, man. This is great, because I kind of like food. I don't know about you. When God says to eat, I'm like, amen. You know, I mean, this is good stuff here. I love the way God provides food all the time. I mean, this raven was bringing him meat and bread. I mean, he's taking care of Elijah. I can't help but think, man, Elijah's got a little belly like me on him. I mean, God is taking care of him. And he said, wait a minute, first thing you need to do, you'd gone all this way. You need to slow down and eat. I'm kind of weird sometimes. If I get real busy, I'll get home and Jennifer say, well, what'd you do for lunch? I went, well, I don't think I ate lunch. Have you ever done that? You got so busy that you forget lunch. You're too busy if you forget lunch. If you can't slow down, and that's bad, but that defines So many people, we get busy, we don't even think about eating. He's saying, first of all, you need to eat for your strength. But second of all, you need to rest. And for so many people here, I just got to say, you're going so fast and so you're involved in so many things that you're neglecting one of the most important commandments of God. For many people here, the most spiritual thing you can do is just to slow down and to rest. And I'm going to be honest with you. This is something I struggle with. This is something in my own life that's been an ongoing struggle since my teenage years, where I always get overcommitted and involved in too many things and stretched too thin, and I'm just bouncing around like a ping pong ball sometimes. But it's something we've got to learn. And if you have that tendency to be a workaholic and you're consumed by what everybody else wants you to do, then listen to me this morning. It's so important for you to learn how to rest. I've shared before how God says that those who don't work are lazy, but that those who don't rest are disobedient. We're commanded to rest. God Himself gave us the example of 6 days and a day of rest. You know, and for so many of us, we're working, 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 and then we just have, you take a breath, and you have to rest from your work. That's how many of you feel. You just have to rest from your work. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to work from your rest. He wants you to be rested enough where you're energized to go out into the world and serve Him and honor Him because you are rested. There's a big difference between working from rest and resting from work. And He wants you to work from your rest. And and Elijah's got to learn here that, you know, he needs to rest, and there's nothing wrong with that. He needs to eat. And if you read on in verse 7 and 8, the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of the food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. What's significant about this, is the same mountain that many people think that Moses received the Ten Commandments on. So basically, God is telling him, you need to eat, and you need to rest, and you need to go back to the place where you can experience God's presence. You need to eat, you need to rest, and you need to experience God's presence. And for us to come together in a church setting with other believers where we can take our mind off the worries and the stress of this world and to focus on God's presence. Yes, I know God is with us wherever we are, but when we can focus on Him in the midst of other believers, there is power in that. And what God wanted Elijah to do is to come and to get around those people who could to go back to this place where he could experience God's presence. And the second thing, if you're taking note, the second prescription is this, that God then replaces our lies with His truth. There's so many people walking around believing so many lies. Let's look at what Elijah was the trap that he kind of had fallen into. In verse 9, it says, he came to a cave and he lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And let me just pause right there. Do you think God was really going, I just saw Elijah here. What's he doing here? You think that was God's attitude? I'm surprised. Elijah, what are you doing here? I thought you'd be over here. No, God knew exactly where he was and what he was feeling and why he was there. Why did God ask him? Why did he say, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Here's what I think. I think what God wanted Elijah to do was to be able to voice his problem, to say whatever lies he was believing so that God could then correct his lies and help him figure out a way through it. He's wanting Elijah to come clean. He's wanting Elijah to be honest. He's wanting Elijah to quit hiding. He's trying to pull him out of the darkness of the lies and into the light of the truth. And we see here in verse 10, he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts." That's a true statement. I mean, he'd been serving and he was giving his life and doing all this stuff for God. And he said, "For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant." Yeah, you know, that's true too. That's a true statement. "They've thrown down their altars." Yeah, that's true too. "They've killed your prophets." Yeah, you know, he's making a point here. All the stuff, yeah, it's true. "And I'm the only one left." And this is where the lie creeps in. Elijah's saying, God, I've got to do it all. Nobody's here to help me. I'm doing all I can, and I'm the only one left. A lot of you may feel that way sometimes. God, nobody else will help me. I'm doing it all. And maybe you're that way at work, and you're looking around and you're saying, nobody else is striking a lick at anything, and I'm stuck here working my tail off and not getting recognized for it. You're saying, I'm the only one. That's the trap Elijah fell in. He's believing this lie that there's no one else. And what he does, he started owning more responsibility than was actually his. He'd done what God had asked him to do. He thought he was supposed to do everything. It's a lack of trust is what it comes down to. He's not trusting God to do God's part. He's saying, I've got to do everything. And what you see is if you read on in the story, God's actually going to say to him, Elijah, there's 7,000 other Israelites who have not bowed their knee to Baal or Asherah. There's 7,000 other people. Not only are you not alone, there are 7,000 other people waiting on a leader. There are 7,000 other people who have not given in. You're not alone. And I want to tell you that this morning. You are not alone. You think that no one else has gone through the things in life that you've gone through. You're not alone. You think that no one else has the problems that you have. You're not alone. You're not alone. We've got to remember that. We believe all these lies. And what we've got to do, we've got to learn to allow God's truth, the holy word of God, His revelation to mankind. We've got to allow that word to speak truth into our life. And that's why it's so important to be reading Scripture, to reading the Bible, so we can allow God's truth to replace the lies that society is trying to fill our minds with. And there's so many people here, you know, some of you, you're believing those lies. You're saying, you know, my kids, they're never going to come back to Christ. There's nothing I can do. You're saying, you know, there's nothing God can do to save my marriage. You're saying, you know, there's nothing I can do to get a job. You're saying there's nothing I can do to beat this addiction. Some of you are so entrenched in those lies that you have lost hope. And when you lose hope, you've lost sight of God's truth. God's truth is that He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. And that He is going to be with us every step of the way. So God's prescription here so far, it's to take rest. Eat, rest. The second thing, you've got to start believing the truth. The third thing I want to share this morning from Elijah's life is that we've got to learn to hear God's still, small voice. Because God speaks in a still, small voice. And so many times we get bombarded with all the craziness of life and we miss His still, small voice. I can't help but think, Elijah, man, he's experienced the fire coming down and all this stuff. And he was expecting God to show up in a big way. And we look in verse 11. It says, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and a strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. Sometimes, when we are lowest, God speaks the softest. When we're at the lowest point, sometimes God speaks the softest. And it's amazing how one soft word can carry us. One soft word can encourage us. One soft word can pick us up from the bottom of the pit and set us on solid ground. And sometimes we want God to shout it out. We want God to write everything out. And He's just wanting to give us a simple word to help us through what we're going through. And you know, that's what I take comfort in today. And some of you are here and you're hurting. And I just want you to know, if you listen closely enough, you may hear that still small voice just saying, I'm here. I'm not going to leave you. I'm your strength. I'm your peace. I'm your rock. I'm here. And we've got to learn to listen for that still, small voice of God. So we're learning how to rest. We're learning how to listen to His truth. We're learning how to listen to God's still, small voice. The final thing I want to talk about is that God then gives us something to do. God gives us something to do. To overcome depression, God says, you've got to learn to rest. You've got to learn to listen to the truth. You've got to learn to hear my voice. But you've got to recognize that you have a mission in life. Let's look in verses 15 and 16. The Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be the king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of, Abel-Malah, you shall anoint to be the prophet in your place. And you read that and you go, that's a whole lot of names. What does that mean? Here's what God's telling Elijah. You're a prophet. You need to do what prophets do. You need to be my spokesperson. I've given you a task. You need to get back on your feet. You're rested. I've told you the truth. You know, you've heard my still small voice. Now you need to do what prophets do. You may feel hopeless. You may feel afraid. You may feel unsure. You've lost your confidence. But I still see you as a man of God, and you still have a task to do while you're here. If you're still alive, you're still breathing, God is not done with you yet. God is not done with you yet. He's got a task for you. He's got a purpose for you. He's got a mission for your life. And when we lose sight of that, when we get to the point where we're saying, oh, God, right, God can't do anything with me. You don't know my past. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know. I mean, what he's saying is, I've not given up on you. And God's not giving up on you. Elijah, he's telling Elijah, you're to the point where you're wanting to die, but I still have a plan for your life. And you may say, but I'm not a prophet. I'm just a mom. You know what? If you're a mom, then be a mom with the calling of God upon your life. Live it out. I mean, go back to doing what moms do and nurture and care and love and serve and do that in God's power. You may say, well, I'm just a business person. You know what? Then you honor God in that business and you serve Him through what you do. I don't care what you're doing in life or what you're calling, what your passion, what God has placed upon your life. You've got to learn to do it with passion and do it for God. And you've got to learn that you're here for a reason. You're not here just to go through the motions. There's somebody that God wants you to touch. There's some life that God wants you to speak truth into. There's somebody He wants you to share the gospel with. I mean, wherever you're at, you've got to realize God is not done with you yet. So what we see here is, God's just telling Elijah, you need to go back. I'm not done. There's still more to your life. And you know what? If we look at Elijah, we could keep on going through the story. And if I asked you, what was Elijah's greatest fear? What would you think it would be? Elijah's greatest fear? I would think it would be when you look, when Jezebel said, I'm going to come kill you. And what does he do? He tucks his tail between his legs and runs. What I see there, I think Elijah's greatest fear was death. And here's what I just want to share in closing. That the greatest thing that many of you fear, most times you'll not even see it pass in your lifetime. You might be so afraid that this is going to happen and you're so scared. And yet I want you to see, in Elijah, he was afraid of death. And you know what? There's only two people in Scripture that's recorded that don't experience a physical death. Elijah was one of them. In Second Kings, you see the story. I'll throw it up here. This is when God sent him Elisha as kind of an apprentice, as a disciple, somebody to be an encourager to him and that he could teach and train and pass on, kind of pass the mantle to. And you'll read that in this story. But he says, as they went on and talked, Elisha and Elijah here, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. In verse 12, and Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. He saw him no more. He saw him no more. What we see right there is Elijah didn't even experience a physical death. God just brought a chariot and took him home. The greatest thing that Elijah feared, he never experienced. And the greatest thing that you're fearing in life, many times you will never even experience it. And I'm not saying that there will be things in life that you go through that are tough. There will be times that you don't know which way to turn. There will be times that bring you to your knees. But we've got to learn to recognize God for who He is and to realize that He will never leave us or forsake us. I find comfort in the story of Elijah, knowing that we see here a man that was on top of the world for God, that was doing great things for God, and yet he became depressed and God was not done with him yet. And for some of you here today, simply just looking at this story might be an encouragement enough. For some of you today, you are deep in despair and hopelessness and you need to talk with somebody. You need counseling. You need help. You need somebody to come along beside you. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Don't hide. Don't suffer in secret. I want to give you that hope this morning that there is life after depression. And I've talked to so many people that have experienced, deep bouts of depression in their life and yet have come through it. And I just want you to know that this morning. I know for so many people here this morning, you're hurting and you feel alone. And here's an example for us right from Scripture how we still have hope. Would you pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, this morning as we have taken this time to look at Your Word, I pray that it has been exactly what we need to hear. For those of us and those people in this room who have been hurting, who feel alone, or who have a lack of hope, I would ask that they would just be honest enough to admit that they do, that they are suffering. And while we've got every head and every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here this morning, you just say, Mike, I'm going through a rough period in my life, and I am. I'm in despair. I'm suffering. I've lost hope. Would you be willing to raise your hand just so we could pray for you? Just to let me know, just as a way to say, I need help. Thank you. Multiple hands up. Multiple people in this room that are going through tough times. And I want you to know that God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. And right now, this morning, God, we just want to thank You for Your Word that gives us hope. That tells us that even though we may be discouraged, even though we may be pressed down, we are not destroyed. But You have given us life. You have given us hope. You have given us purpose. You have given us a mission in this life. Lord, we want to thank You this morning for speaking truth into our life, for allowing us to see You for who You really are, to help us to not lose hope and to despair and to lose sight of those things in life that are so important, to see how You have worked in our life in the past. Lord, I pray right now that we would have victory over this depression that so many people are facing. Lord, help us. Help them. Lord, help us as a church be able to minister to them and let them know how much You truly care about them. And I know there's probably some people here this morning too, Lord, that are just on the fence, that have never really truly surrendered their life to You. And this morning, I just pray that they would just know without a doubt that they are truly saved, that they have truly given their life to You. And Lord, that happens when we acknowledge our need for You, when we acknowledge our own sinfulness, when we realize that we have fallen short, but that You have paid the price for us through Your death on the cross so that we could be forgiven and so that we could have new life. Lord, I pray right now for each and every person here that if they've not given You their life, that they would just simply say, God, I want You in my life. I thank You for Jesus and how He died for me on the cross so that I could be set free. Lord, I want to live for You. I don't want to be held back by my own fears and insecurities, but I want to surrender everything to You. I want to live for You with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, You have my life. You saved my life. And I want to live for You. If that's your prayer this morning, I want you to know that Jesus tells us that if we cry out to Him, He will hear our cry and that we will be saved. Lord, we thank You this morning for this church. We've got so much to be thankful about. We've seen You work in so many miraculous ways. Help us not to lose sight of that. As we move forward in boldness and confidence and in Your power, Lord, help us to serve You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's in the name of Jesus I pray this morning. As we stand up and we get ready to close in song this morning, you can go ahead and stand. My prayer to you is just that you would be honest. You could take out a response card in the seat back in front of you. If there's a prayer request, if there's a decision that you made this morning you would like to let us know about, I encourage you to do that. If you just need to come up and pray, don't be ashamed. Don't hold back. We've got so much to be thankful about. Would you join us as we close out this morning? Thank you this morning. I pray that it's been encouragement to you. We'll hang around after service if you want to talk. But I just want to, we've got so much to be thankful for as a church. You've got so much to be thankful about in your life as well. Let's keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Let's go in God's peace.